Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
We're going to talk about thunders today. Barnte in the Greek. Barnte, or thunders, are interwoven with the mystery of God. That mystery that Paul would speak to you about in the 16th chapter of Romans, as well as other places. And the mystery, as it is written in Matthew 13, was hidden from before the foundations of the earth. Well, if anyone should understand fairly well what those thunders are, certainly God's elect should, or they're probably beginning or need to do a little catching up. So open your Bibles, if you would, to the 8th chapter of the great book of Revelation, and let's make a little study on the thunders, Barnte, B-R-O-N-T-E. Chapter 8 and verse 1, and it reads, And when he had opened the seventh seal, important that you note the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Everything was peaceful there. Had everything well under control. Satan and his people weren't there any longer. Verse 2, And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And of course, each of these seven are the trumps of God. And naturally, we know what the seventh of these brings. It brings the end. Verse 3, And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which were before the throne. And in a verse prior to this, all prayers are bottled by God and kept from the saints to this time. Usually you would anticipate those that pray for, when are you returning, Christ? When will be the end of this earth age that we may enter that glorious kingdom? But he remembers your prayers. That's what I want you to note. Verse 4, And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints, and it's important you note that. Whose prayers? The prayers of the saints were with it there at the altar of God when the seven trumps were prepared, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. 5, this is the verse we came here for. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices. There were what? There were voices and thunderings, important, underline it in your mind, thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. So we're coming up to that time of the end, but voices are very much entailed within this just before the great day of the Lord. And it would seem that the thundering and the voices have a great deal in common. So let's turn, if we may, to the 10th chapter of this great book of Revelation. Let's focus on this just a little bit. And the 10th chapter of Revelation, verse 1, reads, And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, usually indicating that prism of colors. It would be the angel of God, or a direct representative, was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. A very awesome, wonderful appearing person. Verse 2, And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Remember in the book of Revelation, the sea is basically the peoples. You'll document that in the 17th chapter of this book. So he's definitely upon the peoples that are upon the earth. His message then is what? It's to them, for them. Verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice, and when a as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven trumpets uttered their voices, seven thunders, rather, uttered their voices. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Bunhei means a crash. And many of you have had a bolt of lightning strike near enough that you heard the report in thunder, and it certainly sounds like a crash. And if it gets close enough that it tickles or tingles or makes your hair stand out because of the electrical charge, you're probably too close. And if it gets much closer than that, you probably won't be around to wonder about it anyway. So, thunder gets your attention, in other words. Well, it would appear that these voices of the thunder are going to receive attention also. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So we have a certain part that is withdrawn and is not supposed to be written. Strange. Well, it's the thunderings, it's the words that would be spoken right there at the end. But it's sealed. He said, seal it up. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. He's going to make a declaration to you. 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, by our Father himself, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and all the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. In other words, it's time for the end. This was after the thunders uttered their voices. How many thunders? Seven. I want you to latch on to that number. It's important. Seven thunders uttered their voices. They didn't shoot cannons. They didn't throttle somebody. They simply spoke. It was a voice of thunder. What is God's voice always described in God's Word? It was as thunder, the voice of God. Okay? Then let me ask you another question. When the 7,000 of God's elect, spiritual completeness, a perfect number, however many there are, do they speak? The answer, of course, is no. They're not to even premeditate what they are to say. Mark chapter 13. I don't believe there would be a soul in here that wasn't familiar with that. Why are you not to premeditate what you speak? Because it isn't you that speak. But it's the Holy Spirit, God's voice, that speaks through you. And it's always like thunder. So, perhaps if these thunders were not sealed, some of you might decide to take it upon yourself and go around and thunder a little bit. All right? Get way out of plan, kick over the traces, mess up. You know, God will have to reach down and whop, get you back in line. You know. So, you want to watch when you thunder, because you can't thunder. Only God can. Again, for those that might be very new, I'm quoting and taking as an example Mark chapter 13, when God's election are delivered up before the spurious Messiah. They are not to premeditate what they shall say, nor even think about it. Why? Because it will not be they that speak, but the Holy Spirit speaking through them, which is to say, the voice of God. So, here we are, right at the end. There's time no longer. When the witnesses are through witnessing and it goes, melts down to the two witnesses, it's over. There is time no more in this particular age, and we push over into the millennium age. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What mystery? Think about it. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, really, then, if you're familiar with his servants, the prophets, if you've studied them, you should understand that mystery. Because it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. And the mystery entailed therein, basically then, naturally, is in part, or a large part, the voice of the thunders. This brings to mind Mark, what is it, chapter 3, where he chose James and John and nicknamed them the voices of thunder, the sons, rather, of thunder. So this is not an uncommon terminology to latch on to people that like to thunder a little bit, you know, or at least think they can thunder a little bit, but it is always God that accomplishes the thundering. What he says is important. What man says, well, I just hope you're familiar with the prophets and then you understand the mystery of God. But the point I want you to connect is this, that it's obvious that the mystery is revealed through the testimony of those delivered up, which is to say God himself speaking. It will no longer be a mystery. But then again, I would hasten to add, for you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, the mystery's already been shared with you. We're going to cover it a little bit today. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now, first of all, what was the condition of this book when it was first mentioned in this chapter? It was open. It was an open thing. Everybody knew it. But then it was sealed to everyone except those that have eyes to see or ears to hear. That is to say, that cared enough about our Father that they would get into His Word a little bit. That they would listen to God rather than man, this man or any other man, to understand what His will was for you. Verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. Boy, he was curious, just like we are. What does it say? What's in there? Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. The word of God to one of God's election is the most beautiful thing, reassuring, uplifting. But once you digest it, I'm talking about spiritual food now, sometimes it will bring a little persecution upon you because you rush out the thunder a little bit. And not everybody's happy to see you, especially family in some cases, you know. They don't like your thunder. And they usually, it's going to get a little bitter before it gets over with, but don't be surprised, it's riching. That's the way it's supposed to be. When you begin to absorb the prophets and say, Wow, that is fantastic. God didn't leave us down here just kicking around, not knowing which way the wind was blowing from. He taught us how to sense it and lead it. If we listen, verse 10, And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, beloved, many people say, Oh, that's so good. The angel's going to give it to me. Uh-uh. That's not what it said. He had to take it. There had to be action or effort on the part of the individual. The same as there must be action and effort on your part if you want to understand the book. Oh, but brother, dear brother, in our church, they just say that the Holy Spirit touches you and the whole book just flies into your mind. And somebody gets up to you and say, well, quote it to me then. Quote me the second chapter of King Nebuchadnezzar from the good book. And see what they say. In other words, God doesn't work that way. He never promised He would work that way. There was only one time in history that He said, I don't want you to even exercise your little old mind about what you'll say. Only one time. And that's the time of the thunder. He said, I'll do the talking. And I will speak through you. But the only way you will ever arrive in that position is if you have eaten the little book. That is to say, if you have absorbed at least that part. Well, why? God never says something without explaining it. Why? Verse 11 will explain. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And the prophecy that will come forth will be in many tongues, as you well know. That tongues that is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, that it goes out to many nations. But even in Ciudad Mexico, my voice, which my Spanish is not good. It's just not good. But it's going to be the most beautiful Spanish you've ever heard down that way. But it won't be me speaking, or anyone else, any one of us that's delivered up. It's going to be in all languages and tongues. There's only one time it's written that will come to pass. If you think about it, it's when you're delivered up. So it anchors in and melts right into the seven thunders. God's 7,000 spiritual completeness. That witness, he said, it's got to be. Why? Let's go back to Mark 13 for a moment in our minds. He said, you do it for me that the message of the kingdom may be preached to the world. It's for on his behalf that it is done, not ours. Okay. We're only servants. Now, let's go back to this mystery of God. We need to know what that mystery of God is. And I think probably the easiest taproot into understanding the miracle of God is through Christ's parables. Because why did he speak in parables? Matthew chapter 13, you may be turning there if you like. It states in the 10th verse, they ask him, what are you going around talking in these parables for? Why don't you just lay it out there? And he said, because it's given for you to understand, but not for everyone. In other words, God has a time and a place. That's why he instructs you that you must rightly divide the Word of God. And he didn't say you must rightly divide John Henry's book on theology. On the Bible, let's say. Theology. He said, this Word you've got to rightly divide. We don't care what men say about it. Do this one. Focus on it. Stay in it. And you won't be disappointed. You mess around with men's theology, and I guarantee you, coming out the gate, you're going to be disappointed. So, this is your Bible. This is what you go by. This is God's plan. You don't worry about other books. If they assist you a little bit, fine. But take only that aligns with the Word and throw the rest of it away. Okay, so you all have already turned to Matthew 13. I'll catch up. Okay? Matthew chapter 13, and I believe I want to start with verse 35. You're already familiar now, but hey, we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower. And that's an agricultural thing. Man used to have a little bag of seed and, you know, a man can cover about 35 feet. You know, that's a pretty good broadcaster there when you spread that seed walking through a cultivated field. That's called broadcasting. That's the way you broadcast seed. And that terminology has been used since the woods burned off, okay? That's the way it goes. So he has mentioned where some of those seed are going to fall, and of course he told us in verses prior to where we're going to pick up, that seed is the Word of God. I'm going to say it again. That this seed we're broadcasting is the Word of God, not John Henry's book on theology. And in case you wonder why I'm using that terminology, I'm saying any so-called scholar's work or ideas are secondary to God's Word. This is what you go by, all right? So He said, this is the word of God that you're going to sow. Because, why? Well, that's the most valuable thing in the world, because it brings eternal life to a lost soul, a lost brother, a lost sister. It brings them into the reality of Christianity. Mystery of God, that's why we're coming here. Let's go, if we may, with verse 34. We'll skip up. All these things spake Jesus, Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. All these things, and he was talking about where the seed fell and the tares and how that the enemy came and planted some in the nighttime in the garden. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. It wasn't meant that they should understand, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept. He's quoting Psalms 78:2, have been kept secret. Why? Because it's the mystery of God. Have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The verb, of course, is one of those places where kakabel in the Greek is used, which means the overthrow of Satan. It has been kept secret since the overthrow of Satan from the mass majority, whereby only those with eyes to see and ears to hear would come to that knowledge of the mystery of God, whereby they could do as God would choose they should in His service. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. We're going to send away those that were not supposed to hear. And went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't quite get it themselves. They were supposed to. But they didn't. So God is going to clarify through Christ. He will not be speaking in a parable. He will be telling it like it is. He will be telling it right down where the rubber meets the road, where anyone can understand. So understand the mystery of God in part, and a large part of it. For if you do not have this one, you will never understand the rest. Verse 37, and he answered and he said unto them, 36, Jesus, he sent the multitude away, 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. What was the seed? It was the Word. The Son of Man is God's only Son begotten in the flesh that walked the earth, and He sowed the real truth. Why? Because He was the Word. He was the Logos. The Word walked among us, and it was sown. Had it ever been sown before? Of course, throughout the Old Testament. Much of Christ's teachings, as we just repeated, Psalm 78, is the Old Testament. From the parable, the word on parable. Okay, verse 38. The field is the world. Now that's tough, isn't it? That field where all that happened is the world. Well, I live in the world. You got it. It's us right here. Terra firma, erect in the Hebrew. This is it. And you're in it. Whether you like it or not, you're here. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Who are those? The Kenites. That's why that the two churches specifically brought out in Revelation, back in that good book of the revealing, that there are only two that Jesus respected overall. And that was the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. Why? Oh, please, why, pray tell me, did he accept those two churches? Because they knew the mystery of God. They knew who these Kenites were. That's the thing both of them had in common. That they knew who those were that claimed to be of our brother Judah, of that tribe, and did lie, but were of the synagogue of Satan, meaning Kenites. All right? His children. Why? That's the subject. His children. Well, dear brother, my preacher said this was spiritual. Oh? How did children get here? How did the children get in the garden? And what is this word seed in the Greek? It's sperma. So that we clarify things and not play church, but get right down what he's talking about, to what he's talking about. 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Well, what happens at the end of the world? The thunders thunder. Well, what do they thunder? The truth, the Word of God. The same seed that Christ sowed when he walked the earth, he brought it to us. And the mystery of God is to simply lay out his plan of love, whereby you understand there is an enemy. And are you going to love God or are you going to love the enemy? It's your choice. It's made free to everyone in the world. There can be no complaints. But he does call forth a people that can see the truth, that will plant and sow that seed, that will utter it, will thunder it, or even willing to submit themselves to him, whereby he can utilize them to bring forth the thunder, the truth. Where it is written in Luke 21, even when this thunder takes place, when you speak, in other words, the Holy Spirit speaks through you, that even the gainsayers, that your enemies, are convinced, many of them, by what you say. Do not think that's a great mystery within itself, because there are many gainsayers that are convinced simply by hearing God's Word taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and they let this man know about it. They don't mind at all. As a matter of fact, some of the better scholars even add thereto requesting it be kept confidential. So, interesting world. What? But truth is supreme. Truth reigns. Truth is power. Truth is God's love. Many think they have it. And I'm sorry to report to you that we only yet have parts. But God gives us unction and reveals to us at the right time, at the right moment, when you're to become notified, and it brought forward in your mind exactly what he's saying concerning this mystery. So as we come closer to that last days, that end time, when the thunder is to sound, crash, then people can, you cannot, the point I want to make also is, can you eliminate hearing thunder as long as you don't just plug up your ears and then it's going to shake you? You know, you can't. It's going to be an event that no one's going to miss. They're going to hear it. And when they hear it, then they are accountable, whether they like it or not, unless they be of those that God, as it is written in Romans 11, has sent the spirit of slumber or stupor upon. And then don't worry about them. God's got them in his hand. He knows what he's going to do with them through the millennium. Not for you to worry. As a matter of fact, to worry is to doubt every promise of God. To worry is to think maybe you can do something about it and he can't. He can do it. We have a can-do type father. And the thing you want to do is to grab onto the reins and hang on the best you can, absorbing all you can, and following him as we plow all the way to the end, finally the last furrow, the last clod of dirt turned over, and the end is here. You follow him. Okay, so verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. I want to go back to verse 39. The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. How many think they have to be reapers today? Are you an angel? I don't think so. It isn't time for reaping. Leave them alone. They have work to do for our Father. I'm talking about the tares and the evilness of them. That is to say, outside of your own family and nation, the way you vote and everything else, don't begin following some group that says, we're going to reap a little bit. We're going to thunder now. You know, that's not what it says. The negative part must be fulfilled as well as the positive part. You just do your job that God has asked you to do, and do it accurately. And that's a very important sentence if you understand what I'm saying. Some of you that's been around and heard a lot of thunders, well, you know exactly what I'm talking about. 40, there, and as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. That's when it happens, not now, the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. This is when the elements, these are the elements spoken of in Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the earth is rid of. Doesn't mean all the people are burned up. It means the elements, that's to say evilness, is removed. 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I don't know, do you have ears to hear? I'm talking about your spiritual ears, not these flesh things. Your spiritual eyes, and sometimes you have to close these flesh eyes before you can open your spiritual eyes to see into the depth and the truth, into the mystery of God, that He would have you be a part of it. I don't care how old you are, I don't care what your age is. If you know better, He can use you. Well, I don't know about that. Well, I do. Have you ever heard about David? David was just, I mean, he wasn't even shaving yet. Okay? I mean, he hadn't even started shaving. And the whole army of Israel trembled in their boots. But David knew God, and he knew that with himself and God, as long as he was serving Him, they were a majority over any army. And he went for it. And he slew the giant. So, it isn't a question in this generation. Those that come to maturity, those that have eyes to see, those that have ears to hear, God will use them. That is obvious. Now, so there we kind of see a little bit of the mystery. We know it's at the end, because He said that's when it was. And it comes back to then, to what do they say, and what is this thunder? Well, they spoke it at one time. They spoke it on Pentecost Day, being the 50th day after Passover, which is a jubilee. That the word Pentecost meaning 50, of course. And the people were amazed when they heard that thundering. What, the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Heard clearly in all tongues and languages of the world. But the question comes then, what did they say? Well, we know that's recorded in the book of Joel, because Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, this is that. That's a figure of speech that means this is exactly what Joel was talking about in the great book of Joel and the minor prophets. That's what they're saying. So turn with me, if you would, to the great book of Joel in the minor prophets. Go to Daniel, Hosea, and then come to the book of Joel, if my memory hasn't failed me. And we'll see what that little minor prophet had to say. Minor only in size, certainly not in content. You are all familiar with the second chapter of Joel. The second chapter of Joel has to do with the end times as well, naturally. And this is when he told us, you sound the trumpet, you blow it. Well, that's interesting. We were talking about seven of them back in the book of Revelation. Well, it has to do with trumpets. What are trumpets for? Well, armies usually use them to sound a charge, to sound retreat, to wake you up in the morning or whatever. It means action. So we're talking about the locust army here in this chapter 2, and it is the identical prophecy concerning the locust army of Revelation chapter 9. And it happens to be Satan's army when he is physically present not spiritually, but physically present on this earth in the role as Spurious Messiah. That is the entity, the person that God's election are delivered up before when the thunder begins to cut loose. That is to say, the Holy Spirit speaks. In the book of Joel, then we're not going to make a study naturally of the whole chapter, but I want to come down to the time that God even calls for your comfort, the locust army, His army. Why? Nothing moves without God's approval. God allows the locust army to do certain things, if you would, to punish some of His children. Because the millennium's coming. At the end of the millennium, there is no opportunity. I'm sorry, let me rephrase. Past the first day, the last day of the millennium, there is no possibility for salvation if you haven't already been saved. One day too late. Well, there won't be around any. There will not be anyone around at that time that requires saving, because they all will be. Why? Because the others are removed. They're gone forever. So we come to, I'm going to pick it up, if I may, in the 28th verse of the second chapter of the book of Joel. You want to know what they were saying on Pentecost Day that amazed everyone? This is it. This is what they were saying. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Uh-oh. Did you see what I see in there? God must have made a mistake. Women don't preach. See? Women don't preach. They don't say nothing. That's what the preachers say. Well, that's not what God said. Your sons and your daughters will thunder. That's what it's talking about. There are 7,000 of them in spiritual completeness that are the seven thunders. Thunder actually is only the report of the lightning having struck, and God will see that the lightning strikes. Understand, I'm speaking prophetically now in what each of those trumpets bring forth. But the thunders must be in place. They must kind of have eyes to see and ears to hear to know whereby they can be utilized, okay? Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Oh, He's going to use the little people too. Wonder what the little people are doing today. That's the way a lot of people think, okay? I don't think that way. I don't want you to misunderstand. I happen to be the littlest of the little, except for stature, perhaps, you know. In that, I'm not the little. But He's even going to use poor people. That's my point. Okay? And thank God He's going to use poor people. Whoever, that means servants, or from least up, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, God is not a respecter of persons, period. All right? Verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. You know why you're not going to find thunder in this? Because He's already given you the thunder, and He wants you to pick up on that. You're not going to find the words thunder. You won't find it in Acts chapter 2 either, unless you know where to look for it, unless you know what the thunder is. It's the voice of God. Okay? As it comes through His servants. 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Again, all this immediately, a noun, if you like to use an English word that people don't use too often, meaning immediately. The word is used back in the 13th chapter of Mark concerning how quickly some people give up truth after they receive it. The seed. In other words, they hear the truth and run to their preacher, and he says, don't listen to that, and boom, it's gone. Immediately. So that's why you want to always listen to God's Word. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about in your seed planting experiences. Sometimes People would rather listen to the revolving rev than they would the Word of God. Okay? That's just the way it is. Sorry. But you can cut it. You can handle it. That's the way it is. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, what were the qualifications there and the ramifications? Is God calling anybody out? I think it said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Those that decide they want to love Him instead of Satan, there are no parameters. There are no buffers. Anybody at that time that chooses to be saved will be saved, race, color, creed, and to aid their people. It's important that you grasp that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. This is giving you the geographical location whereby these events shall transpire. And it is very accurate and aligned and attuned with other prophecy. As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The Lord's going to call. There's not much volunteer work in that. Why? Because of the mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. I don't know. At Satan's rebellion, you were certainly with Father. What did you do then? Naturally, we don't know. But we got a pretty good guess. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's obviously, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, along about verse 28 through 30, that you were justified there, whereby he can rinky-dink your life, whether you like it or not, to put you in place and put you in certain knowledge and wisdom from His Word, that He might not someone that just has free will, whosoever. But it's so beautiful and so complete when you realize that some He did call, and whom He called, He did know. And those that He does know, that He can count on, He's going to use. And, you know, most people that have those spiritual eyes would serve Him regardless of what the penalty thereof in so-called world ways, always using common sense and protecting their credibility, always following Him. And there was never a time in history that a servant of God should more focus on the Word of God and listen less to man without checking him out to the nth degree as to whether that be true according to God's Word. Never. Never before in history. Why? Because your eternal soul depends on it. It's whether you're going to be one of those gathered by the angels and placed here in this beautiful place or turned aside over here and say, "Woo, what a fire." Okay, what a fire. Of course, in a spiritual sense, it isn't a fire at all. For as it is written, I think it's in the 11th chapter of Matthew, fear not those who can harm your flesh body, but rather fear he who can cause your soul to perish. And that's important. That's really important. That your soul does not perish. There's another verse, isn't it, that says something along that line about what it is that maintains your soul, that it does not perish. One of the most favorite, most quoted verses in God's Word, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's part of the mystery, my friend. That whomsoever should believe upon Him should not perish. That means their soul, their self, would never perish, but that they would have eternal life. God loves His children. Never, 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 because you might have eyes to see, think you're above the rest of the children. You're not. It was just that you woke up a little before others, and that makes you responsible and a servant to them in any capacity that God might choose that you facilitate his plan here on earth of sowing seed, the truth, the word. Because the truth does something. Here's the fire over here, and here's wonder here. And the truth does what? It sets us where? Tell me, you can say it. The truth sets us free. Absolutely. Free from what? Let's just follow that up just a little bit while we're on this subject. I'll just feel touched that I want to add this to this lecture. That verse would be mentioned in St. John chapter 8 along about what? Verse 32? I think it does, somewhere along in there. Where he said, learn the truth sets you free. And there were some people listening by, there were some Kenites that had mixed in among our brother Judah, and they said, dear Lord, hold on there a minute. We be free men. We're not slaves, and we were born free. You don't understand, we've never been in bondage to anybody. Well, there's something wrong right there, because Israel was in bondage 400 years to Egypt, the Pharaoh. So where were they? Where were these people we're talking about here? They were never in bondage to anyone. We be the children of Abraham. Well, Abraham, of course, in the Hebrew, meaning father of, I'll say it, all nations. Why? Because through him would come Christ, and he, through our father, is father of all nations. In other words, offspring literally doesn't cover that particular segment. He's the spiritual father of all, because Christ would come through that lineage. And Jesus said, I know you were born free. I know you be the children of Abraham. Why? We all are. I don't care what race you are, you're a child of Abraham because of Christ. But he said, hey, wait just a minute. Abraham wanted to do the things that I do. But you don't. Because I know what you're planning. You're planning on killing me. You're a bunch of murderers. But then he said, there's no great mystery in that. Now go back to the mystery of God at 13, when he said Satan planted the wicked seed. He said, no mystery in that, because your father was the first murderer. Oh, no, let me see. Oh, duh. What? The first murderer. Let me see if I know my Bible. Well, the first murderer. No, it wasn't Adam. It wasn't Adam at all. Well, what child could he be talking about? Cain, of course, which is the prime root of Kenite, meaning the children of Cain. He said, your father was a murderer in the beginning, and his deeds you will do. You've murdered all the prophets. I'm switching now to Matthew 23 for you scholars. Murdered all the prophets from Abel, righteous Abel, all the way down to Zacharias between the porch and the altar. And he said, ye, I'm back to the 8th chapter of St. John, ye are of your father the devil. Who was it that planted the evil seed again according to the mystery of God? The devil. You know, we read it in Matthew 13. So you see, there's not as great a mystery as some might wish or think. It's very plain. And it's very simple. And the reason you know it's a miracle, it's so simple that anyone should see it. Yet very intelligent people cannot. Why? Because God sealed those spiritual eyes that they cannot. Thus, giving those that do have eyes to see, that do understand his parables, that do understand the mystery of God, both the knowledge to see and to understand, and the ability to do what it is that he would have you do. I would just like to know what God has planned in my life. Don't give me that. We just covered it. The highlight. The most important thing that you will ever do is to allow the Holy Spirit to thunder through you. That's what it's all about. He told you. I can't make it any clearer, but you will still have people that will say, I see and I understand. I just wish I could understand what God would want me to do. Don't be stupid. He wants you to witness. He wants you to thunder a little bit when He's ready, not when you're ready. Okay? I suppose fine-tuning and honing your life to fit God's purpose. And do you know why the main reason people can't say, I just want to know what God wants me to do in my life. I know I will. You don't have any patience. Give me patience now, God. It's going to happen. Keep your britches on. It's going to happen. And it's happening so fast as it rolls forth that, man, I'm telling you what, you can rack up the miles in a hurry if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. The seven thunders, God's 7,000 election, delivered up, the Holy Spirit speaking through them, and the truth making free those that will listen at the end of this age. And you have an appointment. You, if you're called, have something to do that's very important. A destiny, a purpose in life. And you've known it since you were a child, that there was more than you had been taught in God's Word. And you are anxious and willing to serve Him. And He is thrilled to death about you being that anxious, that zealous, because He loves you. But never, never, never forget, He loves His other children too. And that's what you're here for. So be gentle, but be firm. Be bold, but be truthful. Protect your credibility and be a worthy servant of our Father. Father, we thank You for the privilege of serving You, Father. Thank You for the beautiful, wonderful Word, Father, and the prophecies concerning this generation. A generation set aside, as You would call a generation in Psalms 22, the words on the cross, in the closing of Your words there, directing us that You would protect it as we know You will. Use us to Thy will and service. We ask it in Yeshua's beautiful, precious name. Amen. Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
The sons of Eli and Samuel, the last two judges of Israel, sinned against the Lord greatly. The people of Israel witnessed the corruption of the priests and judges and rejected God as their ruler. The people wanted a man to be king and to reign over them instead of God. 1 and 2 Samuel records the history of Israel evolving from a theocracy to a monarchy. God warned Israel that a man king would take their sons to serve in his army, their daughters to serve as cooks and bakers. The best of their fields and vineyards would also be taken and given to the king's servants. Israel refused to heed God's warning and said, "We will have a king over us, that we also may be like all nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So first Saul and then David were anointed king of Israel. Would God's prophecy or Israel's expectations of a man king come to pass? You'll enjoy many hours of in-depth Bible study with Pastor Arnold Murray as you study 1 and 2 Samuel.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written.
Okay. It's a simple question. She just wants to know when the end is. Very simple. But her question is, she's got 3,600 and something questions. Now she's going to ask one, okay? Incidentally, the way she pronounced Murray, did you get it? Moray? That's the way it is in Ireland, okay? That is correct. the Spanish pronunciation of M-U. When you look at the old charter on the Scottish Declaration, you'll see Moray down there. Well, that's pretty. Well, thank you. Thank you. That's a nice compliment. I'm going to just be blowed up till I can't even get off the stage. Thank you. When do I think that these things are going to come to pass? The only thing that God gave us to go by are the signs. And beloved, look around you. We're very near. No man, this man or any other man, knows the exact time. But I'm telling you, have your bag packed. Now, we're that close. Well, what does that close mean? Well, out of 6,000 years, 3 or 4 or 5 years is not very long. It's almost instant. And I'm speaking spiritually now. Don't everybody go home and ask me, which suitcase am I going to use? I'm not meaning that at all. But there was never a more important time to study and be ready. And what is our overall occupation? You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 33. It says, watch, watchman, watch. That's what, you're a watchman. You're on the wall. So many people are asleep while the enemy is prowling. And you're their only hope of awaking them for the action. I'm speaking as a military person now. So don't go to sleep on watch. Keep watching. Okay? We're very near. And what that means, I don't know, but I'm going to be ready as best I can. You too. Can those people that we know and love and yet do not have eyes to see or hear, can we take comfort in the fact knowing we can teach them in the millennium? And yes, absolutely. They are very fortunate to have you. Because as it is written in Ezekiel 44, verse 25, you can help a relative. And I mean, you can't do it for them, but you can go over and take names and kick dragon, right? And, you know, shape them up and say, hey, are you getting warm? Okay? You can straighten them out, but everyone must do it for themselves. But you can at least warn them and line them and give them a little special love tap, okay?
To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program. Bless you.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word